Okay, now let's turn once again to Mark 15. We'll start here in Mark chapter 15. Now notice carefully verse 39. Mark 15:39. And when the centurion, this Roman soldier, which had just crucified the Lord, stood over against him and saw that he so cried, that is, the Lord cried all those sayings from the cross. He said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit." And he gave up his life, gave up the ghost. This centurion, he said, "Truly, truly, this man was and truly is, forever shall be, God the Son, the Son of God, the only begotten, well-beloved of the Father." Now the title of the message today is simply this, taken from verse 39, the centurion's confession. His confession. Now I want to bring us back one more time to this scene at Calvary, and behold the Lord Jesus Christ as He accomplishes our salvation for us. As He declares in His last breath that salvation is of the Lord, He declares, "I finished the work the Father has given me to do." It's recorded in John 19:30. He said, "It is done." Mission accomplished. Mission done, complete. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have indeed finished the work of redemption that the Father hath given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want to consider this. I want to consider all the miraculous events that took place that day, which caused this hardened, burly, mean, ornery Roman centurion to openly confess that the man he just nailed to the tree is none other than God manifest in the flesh. This indeed is the Son of God. It's also recorded, we'll read it in a moment, over in Luke 23, verse 47. He said something else. He said these words, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" Was a righteous man. He was, he is, and he forever shall be a righteous man. What did this callous, hard-hearted sinner see to cause him to make such a drastic, glorious, and true statement? It's recorded in Matthew 27. We read it a moment ago. And sitting down, they watched him. They watched how he died. They listened to what he said. This Roman centurion heard the Lord Jesus Christ tell that dying thief, "Today you be with me in glory." He heard all these sayings of the Lord saying, "It's done, it's finished." He heard, sitting down, he was by him, and sitting down and watching him. They sat down to watch him to make sure that no one attempted to remove or rescue the Lord from his crucifixion. And in doing so, in his sovereign providence, the Lord in his sovereign providence forced this soldier and his buddies. This man was a centurion. He was a captain. That means he had under him 100 men. He wasn't a private. This man was in charge that day. He was in charge in this detail that was to crucify these three men, the two thieves and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, by God's sovereign providence, he forced this soldier and his army to behold the events that took place around the cross that day, and brought this
Roman centurion to make this bold statement, this man is righteous. This man is God.
Oh, what a statement. Really, when you think about it, a miracle of grace. A miracle of grace. Now let me show you some of the things which this man saw. Now it's obvious he didn't see the rending of the veil, but there are some things that he did behold and that he did see. Let me show you some of the things that this man saw and other things that happened that day. And may God the Holy Spirit, now here's my prayer for us. May God the Holy Spirit convince us that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That He did come to save His people from their sins. That He is not a defeated, frustrated reformer. That He is the victorious, conquering King, Lord of lords, and King of kings. May the Lord bring us in our heart to convince us that He is my Savior. That He is my Lord. May God be pleased to convince you your need of this man. You see, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. This man, He is the mediator. He is the sacrifice for sin, the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some of these events here. Some of them are recorded here in Mark 15 and then others in Matthew 27, and we'll consider both. First of all, let's look at this. In Mark 15, verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, now this is high noon. At high noon, this crucifixion procedure started at 9 o'clock in the morning. Started at 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour. And now it's high noon. And there was at high noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, from 12 o'clock. Now, what would you think tomorrow at high noon? It's almost high noon now. What would you think in 10 minutes it'd be 12 o'clock? What would you think in 10 minutes at high noon, all of a sudden, I mean, like that, it's total darkness? I bet that would catch somebody's attention, wouldn't it? I bet somebody would be, wow, what is going on? What is happening? Here it is on this day. At midday, it suddenly becomes midnight. How'd that happen? It was as though the sun refused to shine on this scene. As though nature itself mourned over such a horrible sight, the sun refused to shine. Now the skeptics might say this darkness was just something that naturally occurred. Maybe it was a solar eclipse. Oh no. Oh no. It was something that supernaturally occurred by the power of God. Even the prophet Amos, hundreds of years ago, prophesied that this event would take place, just exactly the time of day that it would take place. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 9, it's recorded, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. You see the power of God involved. God who has all power over all things. Now, what does this darkness around the cross for 3 hours, what does this teach us? What can we learn from these 3 hours of darkness? Well, I think a couple things. First of all is this. Let's consider this. God is too holy to look on sin with favor. It says in Habakkuk 1:13, Thou art of pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity, cannot look on sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, when God the Son was forsaken by God the Father as our substitute for sin, God turned the lights out to show His abhorrence of sin. When the Lord, all the sin of God's elect, made concentrated to meet on Him,
God turned the sun off. Blotted out the sun. To show His absolute abhorrence of sin. God too holy to look on sin. Secondly, the darkness and blindness teaches us this. The darkness and blindness of divine judgment upon that nation, upon that people. Remember they said, let His blood be on us and our children. You look at the history of that nation. Oh, how they have suffered. They have suffered. And yet, God in His judicial blindness and righteous judgment, to this day, there's still a veil on their eyes. They're still in the dark. And they cannot see. This nation rejected the Messiah, the Jews. It's recorded in Scripture, they came into His own and His own received Him not. They have all their religious ceremony. They have all their religious books. They have all their Jewish tradition, but they have no light. They have no salvation. They're in the dark. Thirdly, these 3 hours of darkness, we see the Lord Jesus Christ enduring the horrible, holy wrath of God for our sin. During these 3 hours, a sacred transaction took place between the Father and the Son. When the Father laid on Him, God the Father laid on God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. The Father laid on Him our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered once for our sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in these 3 hours making perfect, complete, an eternal atonement for the sin of a certain people. You say, well, I thought He died for all the sins of all men. That's not what the Scriptures teach. For the transgression of my people shall He be smitten. Call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. All those for whom He died, none can perish. If He paid the sin debt, then the sin debt is clear. There's no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ made full payment for the sin of His covenant people. He shed His blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He made perfect atonement. He bare our sin in His own body on the tree, but in bearing our sin, you know what He did? He bare them away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated us from our sin. You know how complete the blood sacrifice of Christ is? That God Almighty said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Gone. Put away. Put away. Now, this is what this man is beholding. 3 hours of darkness. Now think about this. Find Luke 23. Find Luke 23 for a moment. Now think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I want you to turn to Luke 23, look at verse 46. Luke 23, 46. When the Lord Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, He yielded up His life. He gave up the ghost, gave up His spirit. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave up His life, when His soul departed from the body, having accomplished salvation, you know what happened? The sun came out. The sun came out. Satisfying, signifying and satisfying salvation done, complete, accepted of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is called in Scripture, you know what He's called? The Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in His wings. And that's what God does when He does a work of grace in the heart, in the hearts of His people. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He causes the sun to shine in our heart to make us confess, to see the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When the Lord is pleased to save a sinner, you know what He does? He turns on the lights. He is the light of salvation. He is the light. He said, I am the light. When He comes in, darkness goes out. He turns the light on. Now, there's a horrible flip side to that. When God saves a sinner, He turns on the light. He gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But those who refuse to believe the gospel, those who refuse to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who die in their sin, there is reserved for them an everlasting darkness. Let's read about that. In the book of Jude, right over there before the Revelation, there's a little book that hides from me all the time. Jude, just one little chapter. And it talks about these who are unbelievers. Jude, down in verse 11. Right before Revelation 1. Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Now what's the way of Cain? Works. Salvation. They've gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam. For a reward, serving for what they can get. That's what Balaam wanted to be paid off. And perish with the gainsaying of Korah, those who rose up against God's prophet, Moses. These are spots in your feast of love. And when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds are they without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's a pretty fit description of unbelievers. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There is a blackness of darkness forever. Well, here's the second thing I want you to see. Back to Mark 15, verse 37, 38. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, strong voice, He gave up His life. And something else happened. Not only 3 hours of darkness, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Now, no doubt, 3 hours of darkness arrested the attention of the thoughtless Gentiles. I'm sure it got to the attention of Pilate. I'm sure it got to the attention of the whole Roman legion that was stationed there in the area of Jerusalem. But this rendering of the veil in the temple, this terrified the religious leaders like Annas and Caiaphas. It's no mere incident that the Lord Jesus Christ dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know what was going on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? In the Jewish order, under the Jewish law, 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the time of the evening daily sacrifice, the burnt offering, the sin offering. They were ministering at that time about the temple. And as they went about their temple duties, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they hear this big, the veil in the temple has been rent in two. Now this veil in that temple separated the holy place, that compartment, from the Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, the broken law, Aaron's rod that budded, the mercy seat. Only once a year there was no seam in that veil. Thick, thick veil. Wide, high. There was no seam in. There's no door in there. Only once a year did the high priest, with the blood of a designated sacrifice in that basin, with the smoke of the incense, somehow he would slip under that veil once a year and put the blood on the mercy seat. And now here they're going about, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and finished our salvation, that veil is rent open. And here they're standing looking at the mercy seat. You know, that got somebody's attention. This veil, this thick, heavy curtain, and the mercy seat. Behind that veil was a mercy seat where they made atonement for sin, typical of Christ our high priest. Christ our mercy seat. Christ our blood sacrifice. Christ our atonement. But now the Lord ripped it apart as those priests went about their priestly service. Can you imagine the terror that went through their mind? The total shock that must have flooded their soul. Now what can we see about this? What can we learn here? What's the lesson for us? You see, it just didn't happen, did it? I mean, exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ finished our salvation, the Lord ripped that curtain apart. The rending of this veil is significant of these things. The rending of the veil displayed in the most vivid possible way the complete fulfillment of the law by the Lord Jesus Christ. All types, all the requirements, all pictures are now completely honored and fulfilled by the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He says in Matthew 5, He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Came to honor it. And here the law of God is being fulfilled. And God signified the fulfillment of that law, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The Lord signified. He put His stamp of approval on it in a miraculous way. Tore that curtain apart. Christ has indeed redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. To try to reestablish the law, or to put believers back under that Mosaic law, is to vainly attempt to sew up the veil that God ripped up. It cannot be tolerated. The Lord has set us free. Set us free. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. We're not under the law. The law never did justify. The law was given just to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin, but it never did put away sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came, He put away sin, and then He tore up the law, signifying it's fulfilled. He honored, established it. Secondly, the veil, rending of the veil, means that God Himself has opened the way for sinners to approach Him through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now back under the law, the only way a sinner could approach God was through that Old Testament priest. You had to have a designated priest, and he had to represent you before God under that veil on the mercy seat. Now God has tore that open, and He's given all His covenant people, sinners, ungodly, wretched sinners. He has given us the way into the holies of holies by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, I am the door. I am the door. Turn to the book of Hebrews now. Rending of the veil means that God Himself has opened the way for sinners to approach Him through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, notice verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly now unto the throne of grace. How come? Seeing we have a great high priest. He's opened the way for us to come. Now stay right in Hebrews here and find Hebrews 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10. See, the way's been opened. Christ is the way. Christ is the door. Christ is the priest. Christ is the altar. Christ is the sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. You see, it's all fulfilled in Him. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He has said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their heart, my gospel principles, and write them in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Don't go back and sew up that veil. Don't go back under the law. There's no more offering for sin. Don't bring another offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which He made, consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that water? It's the gospel of Christ. Now, here's the third thing. The rending of the veil. The veil was rent also to declare unto us that the way of salvation is of the Lord. It was rent, notice carefully, it was rent from top to bottom. That means that salvation is from the top down. Salvation is not from the bottom up. That is, we don't work our way up. Salvation is not the will of the man, the will of the flesh. It's the purpose and grace of God. It's from the top down. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord in its origination, its execution, its application, its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection. It's all of Him. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace from the top down. It's of the Lord. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 27 now and look at a few more things here. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 50. Matthew 27, 50. The Lord brought a great earthquake. A great earthquake. You see it in verse 50? When the Lord Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, He gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil, the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks split open. The Lord made all creation to groan and shake and recognize this momentous, glorious event. Even the rocks were made to cry out and declare that salvation is of the Lord. It's recorded in Luke 19 when the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Zion, came to Jerusalem. Remember riding on an ass? You remember we studied that? And the Pharisees and people started to say, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! And the Pharisees said to the Lord, just tell the people to hush. And the Lord said, if they don't cry out, the rocks and the mountains would cry out and give glory unto God. That's what's happening here. The rocks split open. And they cry out, and the rocks declare that salvation is of the Lord. We see the complete power of God displayed, don't we, over all things. We read in Psalm 18, Wednesday night, then the earth shook and trembled. Well, who shakes the earth? Who controls the earth? Well, who created the earth? The foundations
also and the hills moved and were shaken because of His wrath. God controls all things. He shook the earth that day. God is the King of all the earth.
Now, we've seen a recent display of this, haven't we? A recent earthquake in Haiti. 230,000 people dead. We've seen another earthquake in Chile. And hundreds of more have died. One day this whole earth will pass away at the shaking of God's command. Heaven and earth will pass away, and He'll make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Every time the Lord sends an earthquake, a tornado, a tidal wave, a tsunami, an earthquake, a hurricane, He is warning us of wrath to come. Judgment to come. The end is near. God shook the earth. Something else we see in the splitting of these rocks. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is known as the Rock of Ages. The rending of those rocks there on that day signified the rending of that rock, the Lord Jesus. You remember the story of Moses in the wilderness? 40 years in the wilderness, leading all those children of Israel as they came out of that Egyptian bondage, 400 years. Some people think there were 2 or 3 million people that wandered in the wilderness, in a desert land, for 40 years. They didn't have any water. Couldn't go down to Walmart. I mean, there was no water. God told Moses to stand before the rock, take that rod that He delivered them through the Red Sea, and smite the rock. You remember what happened? He did smite the rock, and water gushed out of that rock. Some think that water gushed out of that rock for 40 years and followed them. Wherever they went, that river followed them. But that is a picture, my friend, of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. When He was crucified, came out of His side living water, that a man may drink thereof and never die. That rock was smitten and afflicted of God. Turn to John 19. Let's read this. Smitten and afflicted of God. That rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, was smitten by the hand of God Almighty. And out of His side came that precious, sanctifying, saving blood and water. Notice in John 19, verse 32, the soldiers came to break the legs of the thieves to hasten death. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, He had died already, and they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear, John 19, 34, pierced His side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. These things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of Him shall not be broken. And again, another Scripture saith, they shall look on Him whom they have pierced. You see, that rock was smitten and came out of His side, that precious living water. Something else, this rock, the earthquake and the rocks being split, displays this. Something else. The rending of these rocks is a picture of conversion. The Lord Jesus Christ in mercy does break our hard and stony heart and give us a believing, broken, repentant heart. God is able of these stones, our Lord said, or John the Baptist said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto God. Here's the last thing. In Matthew 27, verse 52, something else that happened that day. There was a resurrection. Verse 52, graves are open. And many bodies of the saints, who they were, how many, don't have an idea, don't have a clue. Just says many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the grave after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wow.
What do we see here? This is proof of Christ's power over death, hell, and the grave through His sacrifice.
He said, I'm He that liveth and is dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. They're in His hand. He has authority over all things.
Hebrews 2 declares, for as much then as His children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that He might through His death destroy him, that is Satan, who had introduced sin, which brought death.
The devil himself crushed His dominion, crushed His power. You know, this too was prophesied by Isaiah, written and recorded of Isaiah in Isaiah 26:19. These words are recorded. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, and shall arise, awake, and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The resurrection of these saints by the power of Christ's atoning blood was a full declaration of the success of His work and the acceptance of His work by His acceptance of His blood, His redeeming blood. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. These saints were raised up and presented as trophies of Christ's victory. Never think of Christ crucified as a defeat. It's a victory. A victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. The resurrection of these saints stand as a pledge of our resurrection from the dead. Christ is the first fruits, and afterwards they that are His at His coming. In closing, notice verse 54, Matthew 27. And when the centurion, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. This is the Son of God. These hardened soldiers had crucified many Jews before and thought nothing of it. But here it says they feared greatly. While the religious Jews denied Him as the Son of God, they called Him all sorts of evil names and mocked Him in all of His office as prophet, priest, and king. Almighty God forced these ungodly Gentiles to confess His deity. A miracle of grace. That's what happens when He saves us. A miracle of grace. Some others of His enemies, the Lord forced them to confess as well. Pilate said, I find no fault in this just person. Judas said, I've betrayed innocent blood. The centurion said, we read it a moment ago, certainly this was a righteous man. My prayer for us today is that the Lord of glory would sweetly draw us to Himself and cause us to bow before His sovereign throne and cause us to own Him as my Lord and my salvation. Maybe like Thomas of old. Do you remember Thomas when the Lord appeared to the disciples? Thomas wasn't there the first time. But when the Lord appeared the second time, Thomas was there and he made that confession. My Lord, he said, I will not believe that the Lord is risen till I see the nail print in His hand and see that spear hole in His side. And when the Lord appeared, he said, behold my hands. Behold my feet. Thomas said, my Lord, You're my Lord and my God. May God cause us to see Him dying in our stead and confess our hope of salvation is totally, totally in Christ, in Him crucified.